Good morning. It's good to see you today. It's a privilege again for me to be able to be with you and to preach these last four Sundays. And being in the place of Pastor Kevin, I always, every January when I have the privilege to do this, it reminds me again of the privilege of opening God's Word to you and the responsibility as well. And it reminds me as well that we be challenged to pray for our senior pastor on a weekly basis, that as he studies and as he brings the Word, that we might also come with a heart that's hungry and seeking and desiring to obey God's Word, mix it with faith, and bear fruit. With that, just to mention to you, we've been studying about the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven like? And how do you live in God's kingdom? What are we as His subjects? What are we to be like? And we've been studying that. And often Jesus used parables to describe what the kingdom of heaven is like. Again, we have said that a parable is simply an earthly story with a spiritual truth. Jesus often took an occasion, a question that was made, and then to answer that question, He unfolded a spiritual truth that was wrapped up in this parable, this story, that those who sought to understand and sought to seek after it, God would reveal that truth to them, and those who were dull spiritually and dull hearers did not go forward and did not come away with that truth. But we understand that. So far we've looked at Peter asking a question where he said, "How many times shall I forgive?" Remember that first parable we looked at earlier this month. And the question Peter's really asking, are there limits to forgiveness? In God's kingdom, how many times do we forgive a brother? And of course, Jesus then tells the story of the merciful king and the unmerciful or the unforgiving servant. And how in the story, he talks about a king who forgave like a 10,000 talent a debt, which is about $11 billion or some astronomical figure. The point being is that this king representing God, that our God in the kingdom is a forgiving God and He forgives without limits. Therefore, if you are kingdom people, I trust we are, that we too are to be people who represent and reflect the king and we forgive others as well. Peter then asked another question to the Lord, and it was something like this: "Lord, we've left all things for you. What's there going to be for us?" He was watching the rich young ruler walk away sad because he wouldn't give up everything and follow Jesus. But he says, "We have. What's there for us?" And then, of course, Jesus graciously told Peter what there would be for him. But he warned them through a parable, letting them know you need to be careful that your rewards are not based on your merits, but on the gracious giving of God. And he tells them the story of the gracious employer. Remember that story about the landowner who hires workers throughout the day, even those in the fifth hour, the very last hour of the day, and he brings them forth first, those who were hired last, and he gives them a full day's wage. In fact, everybody got a full day's wage. And it demonstrated again how God is so generous. Now, he gives graciously, not because He needs us, but because we need Him. And He loves us, and He graciously meets our deepest needs. And as kingdom people, we are to be grateful. We're to rejoice with God in His graciousness. And we're to see others that God bestows His grace upon. We're not to grumble or we're not to be envious, but we're to rejoice with Him. Last week's parable was started by the Pharisees asking the question, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Jesus had come, offered Himself as the King, the Messiah, and the Pharisees were constantly rejecting Him. And Jesus then tells the story of the wedding banquet. And He says the kingdom is like a royal wedding. It's a celebration of a king who throws a lavish party to celebrate His son. And you enter the kingdom not again on your own merits, but because you've been chosen by the sovereign God who asked us to join with Him in this eternal celebration. And we enter the kingdom by simply accepting God's gracious invitation by faith and putting on the royal robes of the garments that Christ provides us in His righteousness. So therefore, the Pharisees who are listening to this were to be confronted in their own self-righteousness. They are to repent of their righteous self-righteousness and to believe that Jesus was the Messiah whom God sent. So Jesus often talks in terms of parables to describe what the kingdom of heaven is like and how we should live then as subjects of the King. Today's parable is found in chapter 25 of Matthew, and I invite you to turn there, because we're going to look at the parable of the talents. And as you're turning there, in fact, you might want to back up one chapter, because we'll get the question that started this discussion. These really three parables are in chapter 25. But it started as Jesus had left the temple. Look at chapter 24, verse 1. It says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another, and everyone will be thrown down. We talked about that last week, how there was going to be a destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple as well. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will all this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? So that really is then the starter question that Jesus, having this Olivet discourse on this mountain with his disciples, talking about the fact that he was going to go away. And again, remember the context. Jesus is just about ready to go to the cross. The shadow of the cross is looming large on him right now. And he is preparing his disciples for his death, his burial, and his resurrection, where he is going to go away, and they're not going to see him for a while. But he wants them to know that he will return, and that they are to be watching for him, and they are to be working on his behalf while he's away, and then at a certain time, he will return, and hopefully they're prepared for his return. And so the Scripture tells us, if you look at the last part of chapter 24, and looking at verse 42, he says, therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time that the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, and he would not have let his house be broken into. So also you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of the household to give them the food at the proper time? Again, Jesus is asking another question. Who is going to be wise? Who's going to be faithful? Who will be faithful till I come again? And so therefore then, chapter 25, Jesus gives three parables to talk about this aspect of being prepared, being a wise servant who is watching for the Lord's return and working until He comes. In fact, the first parable, the parable of the 10 virgins, which we're not going to look at today, he starts off by saying the kingdom of heaven is like these 10 virgins who took these lamps, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come, and he's been delaying. And that's kind of a key theme in these first, at least two parables, that there is a delay of the master, a delay of the Lord coming. And in this delay, you're supposed to be vigilant, watching. And if you're not, then when he comes, you're not going to be prepared. You're not going to be ready. And again, this parable challenges us, even as we sit here in the church, and all of us here professing to be followers of Jesus Christ, the issue is, are you truly a follower of Christ? Because true kingdom believers are those who are watching. They are preparing for His return. They are vigilant on a daily basis. And I asked myself a question as I was reading through this. How often do I think about His return? How often am I vigilant in a sense of my own soul, watching, preparing myself for His return? I remember one time when I was in seminary, I worked putting myself through seminary, My wife and I had a little apartment up above this guy's garage. He was a lawyer, a big-time lawyer in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And Michelle and I actually lived in this old lumber baron's house, but we lived in the maid's quarters up above the garage. And so we had a deal. Well, we took care of his property so many hours a week. And in turn, then we got our rent free. And it was a pretty good deal. And I remember one time Jim Kachik was the guy, and he says, "Dan, we're taking off for some time, a vacation." And he says, "The place is yours." And it was great. He says, "But I expect these things to be done when I get back." Okay. Now, the thing what I didn't realize is he came back early. You know, the issue was I ready? Did I have the things done that he asked me to have done? I won't tell you whether I did or not, but, you know, nevertheless, you had to be prepared. How much greater is the Lord has entrusted to us things for us to do and gifts and abilities to live and minister with, and he is coming back, and there will be a day in which he will require of us to give an account of what we did with what we have and what he's given to us. And that's what he's talking about here. The parable of the 10 virgins has more to do with this aspect that are we indeed true kingdom believers that are watching and we're vigilant. Now we come to the parable of the talents, where the focus here is not so much on being vigilant, but being diligent. Not so much on watching, but on working for the king while he's away and being faithful with what he has given us. And so that's the context that he gives us here. To not be faithful is to be proved not to be a believer and not to be a kingdom subject. And so we need to recognize what's going on here. And so we have the parable of the talents. Now, it starts off here saying in verse 14 of Matthew 25, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey." So what he's saying here, again, "it will be like," is the same wording that we see in verse 1 there. The kingdom of heaven is like. So he's just emphasizing again, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is going on a journey, right? Who called his sons and entrusted his property to them. And one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his own ability, went on his journey. And what we have here is the master is entrusting his servants with talents to manage, right? And we need to say right away that the interpretation is pretty clear that, you know, in reading this, is that the master is who? It's Jesus Christ, all right? We know that Jesus has already met with his disciples up in the upper room, and he told them that he was going to go away, right? He told them, "I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to give you a comforter. The Holy Spirit's going to come and indwell you and to help you and to aid you as you walk with me and you minister for me." And that you're not going to be comfortless. You're going to have one like me that's going to be with you. But nevertheless, I'm going to go away. So he's been preparing them. And we know that even at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit does come and the Spirit gives gifts to men. Not only spiritual gifts, but he gives people gifts, pastors, teachers to the church, and other gifts within the people to minister to one another. And so the master in this parable is Jesus Christ, who's going away after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, and he's going to come back. But in this meantime, in this delay, that he has given us gifts by which we are to serve him with. He entrusts his servants with these talents to manage. So let's look at this again and see. He says, first of all, he's going away on a journey. That's the theme of delay that's taking place here. We also see that the master is very rich. He has servants. He has a vast wealth. Because we see the master then distributes his wealth to all his servants to manage in his absence. What's interesting that the implication here is he brings all his servants in and he distributes his wealth to all of them. So everyone receives something from the master as a privilege and as a responsibility to handle, to be a steward of it. And says he entrusted them with it. So again, remember, he's not giving it to them so that you own these talents. Rather, you are giving. He's giving them to them so that they might manage them. They are not their own. They are to manage what the master gave them. And every servant is now responsible. By the way, this is a great opportunity these guys had. They had freedom to invest. He didn't say, I want you to do this, this, and this, but I'm giving you this. And there's an expectation that they are to invest it or they are to put it to good use. But they were free to use their skills and wisdom to invest, to trade, to risk in some business for the profit of their master. Now you need to understand that. The focus is that you might do it to the glory and to the benefit of the master. It would benefit you too, no doubt, but that's the reason why you're to do it. And so the master is generous in his distribution, because it says here he gave to one 5 talents. Now, remember from the parable of the forgiving master and the unforgiving servant that we talked about what a talent is worth. And so 1 talent, we looked it up and we said is used as a major weight of money. It was a certain weight. It's about 70 pounds. And if you're again to measure that in gold today, that would be worth a little bit of money, would it not? And it was used as the largest denomination in their monetary system. And it was equal to 6,000 denarii. And you remember, a denarii or denarius, one of those, was equal to about a 1 day's wage. Okay? So therefore, 1 talent would be equal to about 16 and a half years of wages. Something like $680,000 if you take the average wage earner that an American would make. It's unbelievable amount of money, okay, that he's entrusting these guys. Now, that's just 1 talent. Imagine the guy who got 5 talents. So he distributes them. It's not all the same, but they all get something. And again, what's talking about here is some are given according to their ability. There is a sovereign ability of the master here, and of course we know that as the Lord, that he does not give us all the same gifts. We're not all the same. We're not all the same in our natural abilities, let alone spiritual gifts. I can't sing like Jordan, that's for sure. And there's different aspects that we have different gifts and abilities, and we're responsible for that which God has given us. And we're to develop it and use it and invest it in the kingdom. And that's the implication that's here. God has given every person something. Most of all, he's given people the gift of the gospel. Are you going to believe it, embrace it, act upon it? The gifts of the Spirit to minister in the body and into the community. The gift of time and opportunities, the gift of finances, and on we could go. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go. So he distributes the talents, his wealth, his property to his servants to invest. The second thing we see is that the servants are then expected. Perhaps I could have used even the word required. The master, Jesus Christ, expects, requires his servants to use his talents to advance his interests. Because notice it says in verse 16, the man who had received the 5 talents went, notice this, what's the next words? At once. He didn't delay. He got right to work. He was involved. He seized the moment, as it were, at once. And he put his money to work and gained how many? 5 more. He did what? He doubled his amount. This is what in business world they call ROI. I learned something this week. The return on investment. Steve Watson told me about that stuff a while back in one of our meetings. What's your return on your investment? Our Lord and Savior, who has blessed us and graced us and has given us everything from the very breath that we breathe and the gifts that we serve with, expects us to invest it in the kingdom for His glory and expects a return on that investment. We're to put His giftings to work. There's an implication here that this guy went right to work, hard work. There was risk, there was trading, there was wisdom used in this process. We also see here that the guy with 2 talents did what? The same thing. Now, was he expected to come up with 10 talents? No. He was expected, though, to double it. And so he did the same thing. He doubled his investment. And then the 1 talent guy, you're expecting him to double his investment, too, as you're reading through the story. But then there's this word, but, right? And all of a sudden you go, uh-oh, what's going on here? And it says here, he buried his master's talent. You're supposed to go, what? You're supposed to go, oh, he didn't. Yes, he did. And you're supposed to go on, well, why would he do that? Why would he play it safe? Why would he avoid such a privilege and the responsibility that was given him? Why would he do that? Well, we're going to find out a little bit later in this parable why he did. So then we see in the parable, the master returns. Why does he return? So that he might, in the word here, is to settle accounts. It's judgment day, in other words. He's coming back. Just as much as I had to give an account of the list of things that I needed to do for Jim Kachik when he came home from that vacation, so every believer is going to, in fact, everyone will stand before the Lord on a judgment day. We'll stand before the Lord, first of all, whether or not we have received the gospel, the good news of salvation, that we have put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're resting in His regeneration and His justification of us on the merits of Jesus Christ alone. And then secondly, we'll understand as believers in Christ, we will also have to give an account of the work that we did for Him, of the gifts that He entrusted to us, the time and the talents and everything that He gave us. What did we do with what He had, what He gave us? Are we faithful with what He gave us? He's going to ask us. We're going to stand before Him. There is a time to settle accounts with the Lord. So we're going to all hear that question, right? What did you do with what I gave you? There's that performance review. Now, I know that we do not come into the kingdom on the basis of our works. It's all by grace. But nevertheless, the Lord, in His grace, gives us abilities and talents and giftings and time. So there will be an evaluation of what did we do for Him. And we'll see that come. The fourth thing that happens is the master commends and rewards the faithful. It's a great thing. Because after he then comes back and settles accounts, he rewards and commends the faithful. Look at verse 20. It says, the man who received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Okay? And he speaks to the master. He says, Master. And he recognized this first thing, the trust that was given to him. Do you see that? You entrusted me with 5 talents. I knew these weren't mine to begin with. But you privileged me with the opportunity to invest in your kingdom. Now, see what I've done with them? I've gained 5 more. I've doubled the investment. So what does the master do? He commends him, first of all. He says, well done. Man, don't you long to hear those words someday? When you stand before him, not in fear, but because you have been a wise and faithful steward, that you are looking forward to hearing him say, well done. And notice he commends his character. His work is going to reveal your character. You are a good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. Notice he says, with a few things. Now that's interesting to me. A few things. Jesus is calling a few things 100 years worth of wages. Now to me, that's not a little thing. But he's saying, you have been faithful with the few things that I've given to you. And look what his reward is. You've been faithful with a few things. You're going to be rewarded with many things. See, we need to understand the perspective of eternity. The things you are faithful with today prepare you for the service you're going to do in the new heavens and the new earth for eternity. And if you are faithful, and we have been blessed tremendously by the grace of God today, how much more, the Lord is saying, is awaiting for you in eternity. He's saying here to the guy with 5 talents who made him 10, he's saying, your service is going to be rewarded with more service to me. Now, some of you might be scratching your head. How many of you young people would say, when your dad comes up to you and you just finished a job, he said, well done, you are so good at this, I'm going to give you more stuff to do for me. All right? And you're going, yes, right? Not so much. But in God's kingdom, that's what he's saying here. One of the greatest joys we're going to have in serving the King is knowing that we're going to have more privilege and responsibility of serving Him more in the new heavens and new earth. It's a great, great privilege that we've been given. So the greatest, though, reward that he mentions here is he says, share in my happiness. There's nothing greater than to stand before the Lord on that judgment day and he reviews your life. And you can say to him, this is what you gave me. And I sought to give my all to you because you graced me and you loved me. And I wanted to be faithful with what you gave me. And this is what I did with it, Lord. And he's going to say, I want you to be with me for eternity and to share in my joy. There's something about sharing in the joy of someone else. How much more is it being able to share in the joy of our Father, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So then it says, verse 22, the man with two talents also came. And it says here, I got that here. The man with two talents came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more. Now, what's interesting about this guy? He also recognizes the trust that was given to him by the master. He also doubled his investment, had a return on his investment. And notice the master's reward. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, what do you recognize here? What stands out to you? What's different in this one from the first guy who had 10 talents? Answer? Nothing. They're the same. In other words, you may not have as much as you think in terms of giftings or abilities or personality as someone else. The issue isn't how much you have. The issue is understanding that God has given you what you have. The issue is, are you faithful with what you have received? And if you are faithful with what you have received, God is saying you get the same reward. See, I may not have the same giftings as Pastor Kevin, his ability to preach and teach and his personality and all that stuff. Man, that'd be so great to have that kind of personality and that gifting and that strength and all those things. I want to tell you something. The issue is, if you are as faithful with what you have, and he is faithful with what he has, will you not receive the same reward and being commended by the Lord and sharing in the same joy and happiness and being given a ministry in heaven? Yes! And that's the point. God sovereignly gives us what we have and made us who we are. Rejoice in that. We've been blessed with that. But understand that we are to be faithful with what He's given you. Be faithful with your family. Be faithful with the time and the opportunities that present you to serve Him in the kingdom, to use your gifts and abilities. Be faithful. And so what we have here is the master rewards, these rewards are proportionate to the distribution of his gifts. It's not so much what you have to work with, but were you faithful with what you were given? Well, the bad part here is now we come to this third guy, where the master rebukes and punishes the wicked. Notice he calls him the wicked. Verse 24, then the man who had received the one talent came. Now, he doesn't start off like the other two where he says, Master, you entrusted me with this, and this is what I did with it. He says, Master, I knew that you were a hard man. Now, that's an interesting thing to say to the master, isn't it? You're a hard man. I don't know if you'd want to say that on your review board. But he says, you harvest where you have not sown, and you're gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. But here it is. I dug it up, and you got it back. You know, you didn't lose anything, but here it is. All right? Now, what's taking place here? He gives his report. And he gives his reasons for burying the talent. The first thing he says, and he's basically blaming the master for his failure. He says, I didn't do it because why? You're a hard man. You're demanding of me. You actually expect me to do something with the things you gave me. He basically says, you're the master. You receive what you have not worked. And he's almost upset with the master because he didn't like the master's profit-taking. Have you forgotten? This is the master. It's his. He gave us the privilege of being able to invest it for Him after He's been so gracious to you. The second thing He says, I was afraid, and fear kept them from working and risking. By the way, have you ever been afraid that kept you from doing something? Something good in the kingdom? Man, I love my comfort zone. I am scared to fail all the time. In fact, there's men throughout the Bible who were afraid. But ultimately, they trusted the Lord, and with God they moved forward. Men like Gideon, men like Timothy even, men like Moses. They were all afraid. But by faith, they moved through their fear. They obeyed God. And the same is true with us. So the question is the master going to buy his excuse? Well, look at verse 26. His master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." By the way, there's other passages in the Scripture which talks about the fact that we who are ministering for the Lord, and sometimes when we're witnessing, we reap a harvest that we have not prepared. Because God has already been there preparing the work. So understand that God is not just some God sitting back and expecting you to do the work. You need to understand something, that everything we do, even in our effort, is by the sheer grace and God enabling to work to do His will within us, right? And so all the glory goes to Him. So again, he says, on this aspect, "So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown or gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have then put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." The rebuke here is this. First of all, you're wicked. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? You're wicked. Now, did this guy do anything wrong? Not in so much as a sin of commission. His problem was he didn't do something. And in not doing something that was required and expected of him as one who received as a steward to be faithful, then in really way, a fail to be a good steward of what God has given him was a form of robbing God. And it offended God. In fact, he called it wickedness to squander and to waste the talents that were to given to this guy. I need to understand something, that God does not take this lightly when He's entrusted things to us and that we squander it or waste it. In fact, He calls him lazy too. You weren't thinking of your master's interests. You were thinking of your own comfort. You were self-indulgent. And therefore, he is to be judged. And at the end of my life, I don't want to look back. You know how you do that. To look back and go, "Man, if only I would have done this." Don't play those if games. Today is a day in which we have the opportunity, the privilege, and responsibility to serve our gracious God. Get up. Go out. Serve Him with all your might, to the glory and to the privilege of doing it for God. Notice he says, "You should have." The master is demanding. He's expecting a return on his investment. You should have. This is an obligation word. He said, at the very least, you could have given it to somebody else who would have invested it to you, like the bankers. Use what you have for the glory of God. But you wouldn't do anything with it. Why didn't you have the wisdom to at least give it to someone else to invest it? So notice then the punishment that comes here. Verse 28. "So he said," the master then says, "take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. It's interesting. What he had was then taken away and given to somebody else who was proven faithful. This servant was deprived of all opportunities now to serve the king. Now there's some implications there. And then he puts this biblical proverb right in the midst of this parable. Verse 29. It says, "For anyone who has will be given more, and he will have abundance." In other words, to be faithful is to be rewarded with more opportunity to serve the king. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. In other words, those of you who have been given something as an opportunity and have squandered it, have rejected it, have not moved forward with it in faith, that has been taken away from you. In fact, as we're going to see, and this man in the parable is demonstrating to those who are professing, those who may even be churchgoers, who are going through all the motions, but in reality, they have not embraced the reality of the king or his kingdom or his grace and have been demonstrated to be shown ungenuine as a believer and is to cast it out. So it's a serious thing. So he is deprived of serving the king. And then there is this punishment in verse 30. And then it says he is thrown, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice he calls him a worthless servant. That same word we used last week, remember, where it says they were not worthy after they had rejected the gracious offer of the king. It reveals they have not embraced the master's will. Their choices have been fruitless. And notice the severity of the punishment. They're thrown outside. There is a forced separation. There's darkness. The imagery of total abstinence of light and goodness and blessing. Where there is no hope, there is no love, there is no laughter. There's no second chances. There is a continual suffering that's going on here. There seems to be a great regret and an eternal remorse. What a sad situation for those who had the opportunity for so much, but who buried the opportunity and would not receive it by faith and to invest it in their lives and for the king. Let's just take a few minutes to just kind of talk about this as it relates to us. First of all, I want us to just think about this. There is going to be a future day of judgment for everyone. The question then is, are you prepared to face the sovereign holy Lord as your judge? We know that God is merciful and gracious, and today is the day of salvation, and He offers it, and He's patient, and He's long-suffering, and He urges all men to come to Him through Jesus Christ, right? It is a gracious God that we serve. But there will be a day where His patience will end, and that we, the Bible says that every day there's appointed man, after he dies, there will be a judgment day. You will face Him. And there's not going to be second chances at that point. What you've done will be confirmed, and He will stand before you as judge. Are you ready to meet Him at that point? So don't bury what you have. And the point is, at this point, the first question you need to ask is, what did you do with the gospel? Did you believe it? Did you embrace it? Did you, in faith, act upon it and live it out in your life? Don't bury this good news. A wise servant believes it and has his life transformed by it. To refuse the gospel is to insult the Lord, and you will face Him then as a judge, and He will be just, and His judgment will be swift, and it will be severe. We need to consider the consequences of that. And that's the most merciful thing I could tell you today, is to consider that day. God is holy. He must sentence the guilty, and all have sinned. And it's only by the merits of Christ can we come to Him and have eternal life through Christ. So don't delay in trusting in Christ. The second thing, because I think this is also involved in the parable, is this aspect of what are you going to do with what the Lord has given you? Because there's also going to be a judgment in the future for believers, those who truly have embraced the gospel, an evaluation of our life and our works. In other words, what did you do with your spiritual gifts? Did you understand that? By the way, we again have differing gifts and abilities. Aren't you glad Pastor Kevin has the gift of exhortation and being that prophet who proclaims the word? Aren't you glad for those who have the gift of mercy and helps, who in a time of need and pain, they come alongside you and care for you? Aren't you glad for those who have the gift of administration, a gift who have that ability to take ministry and to organize it so that it might be more efficient for the kingdom. And on those things go, and we're so grateful for that. And I think there's also some aspects that, could be paralleled here as well, because God talks about God differs us in natural abilities and giftings as well. Some of you have a great mental capacity to think and to work through things and the wisdom that you might have. Others have physical abilities. Some have very practical gifts and strengths where they can put things together and serve. Others have artistic gifts, and thank God for those things as they're used in the ministry and in the body. And so the point is that we're to use what God has given you, given us. What do you do with your family? I think one of the most overlooked things that God has entrusted to us is our wives and our kids and our family. How do we, as wise stewards, invest in their lives and to display the kingdom? Our kids watch our lives, and they know what we put first, second, third, fourth in our lives. And the Bible tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, and we preach it in the home, but do we live it? Are we investing that truth in the life of our kids? And as Deuteronomy 6 says, the love that we have for God, are we impressing it upon our kids? Are we taking time and teaching them about the truth of who the about the gospel and about who Christ is? About developing their gifts in the kingdom? Encouraging them to not be fearful, but to stand up with boldness and live for Christ? What did you do with your family? What do you do with your time and opportunities? Every breath, every opportunity that God gives us is tremendous. Make sure we use it wisely. I'm reminded of a story of Josh McDowell where talk about an opportunity. A guy came to him and said this. Josh McDowell is a popular evangelist, and he says he recalled a conversation with a young man who said to him, "I'd like to serve Christ on the mission field," he said. "I'm just waiting for God to open the door." McDowell's response was incredulous. "Open the door?" he asked. "Open the door," he repeated. "There are 50,000 open doors right now. God doesn't need to open the door. You need to walk through one of the 50,000 that are already open." And then he goes on to say, the same is true for many of us. I don't think we lack for opportunities of service. What we need are eyes that are open, a spirit that's willing to step up and to care for someone in the kingdom. Another aspect is, what are you going to do with your resources or your finances? Again, as we invest in the kingdom, even as we set apart, for the first day of the week, Corinthians tells us that each man in his own heart and mind does it as unto the Lord, that we invest in the kingdom. Being on the missions committee, I'm talking to people all the time that are coming to us and say, we're desirous to go the mission field. We got Forrest and Julia Dawkins from our own church. We spent all day yesterday down in Iowa City at a conference dealing with Jesus in the Quran. How do you reach Muslim people for Jesus Christ? It is an amazing thing. And Forrest and Julia are looking to give up all really earthly comforts and to go over to China and work with the Wei people that are some of the most impoverished people on the face of the earth, but are Muslim. And there's hardly anybody reaching them. They're going out to a whole new people group to bring the gospel. And as a church, will we put the kingdom first and recognizing that as we invest in tithing and in serving God, that we in this way can actually get the gospel out around the world? May we consider those things. Remember a friend of mine in my other church, George Blady. George was a funny guy. A real short guy. He was a postal worker. He and his wife were both postal workers. And George was probably the most unassuming guy. If you're going to say, "I'm going to start a church," George probably wouldn't have been the guy just looking at him that you would have said, "Let's start a church with George." I tell you, I'd start a church with George any day. Because this guy was one of the most faithful guys. He wanted to retire early, both he and his wife, from the postal service so that they could give their lives in full-time missionary work and not ever have to then take a dime from anybody because they would live on their pension. And George, when we started our Spanish ministry, old George learned Spanish. And those of you who are older and you're trying to learn a new language, man, that is hard. But George kept doing doing it. And so all the Spanish folks that were in our church, Hispanic people that were there, George would come up to them and just be as bold as a lion. Hola, he would say. ¿Cómo está? He would say, or estás. And they would say, bien, and et tu, and he would say, bien, Dios le bendiga, which means God bless you. And George was just, he probably murdered Spanish. But I'm telling you, he just stuck at it. And you know where George is today? He's in Spain. He's serving the Lord in Spain. Because George loved people. And George loved God. And George was amazed that God would put him in the kingdom. And he could only think about, how can I serve my beloved Lord today? Are we like that? Are we faithful with what God has given us? Oh, that we might be. And you might be saying, how can I do this? I remember way back when I was in the high school and college, I had an uncle and an aunt that lived in Mankato, Minnesota, and they owned a music store. And they said to me, he said, Dan, if you'd ever play the guitar, we'll sell you a guitar at cost. You come pick one out. So I picked out a Martin D18, man. It was just the best guitar. Guys know guitars. That's a good guitar. And I got it. And I tell you what, you know what? That guitar, because I was so busy doing other things, stayed in my case. How old am I now? I'm not going to tell you, but I'm pretty old now. But that guitar has been in a case most of its life. I'll tell you, that's a sad thing. Because the manufacturer made that guitar to be played. My aunt and uncle expected me to play it. It would have given them joy for me to have learned it. Now I learned, I got it out of the case, but it's been in the case far too much. I remember the few times I did play it. One time I played it in church and I made a mistake and I said, I'm never going to do that again. Because I failed. I made a mistake. Can you imagine you people who play an instrument or whatever, if the first time you made a mistake, you quit? You know? I'm never going to serve the Lord again because that was too embarrassing. Hey, there's a risk in it. You stay at it and you do it unto the glory of God. Get the guitar out of the case. Now I got to get the guitar out of the case is what I got to do. But use your gifts for the kingdom. Be faithful. Serve Him. You say, well, what does that look like? You're in Matthew chapter 25. Look down to the third parable, the parable of sheep and goats. Look down to verse 34. It says, then the king will say to those on the right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now, so what did you do? How did you serve the Lord with what you had because you're a kingdom believer? For he says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. And they said, the righteous will answer him and said, Lord, when did we do this? When did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see a stranger invite you in or needing clothes and clothing? And when did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers, you did for me. So if you're wondering, how do I do this? It is with the gifts and the ability and the time and the opportunity you have. Look! Go through one of those open doors and serve the king with all your heart. And he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have served me. I'm going to give you more opportunities to serve me in the new heavens and new earth. Enter into my joy and into my rest. Do it unto the least of these. And you're doing it to him.